I want to tell you just one more time what a wonderful weekend this has been with our fellowship together, particularly a fellowship with your elders, getting to know them, and the strengthening of the relationship between our congregations as was prayed in the prayer this evening. Now we have been considering together the book of Ecclesiastes, and I trust that it has had new meaning to you now and that you will be continuing to read this book through the rest of your life and maybe understanding it a little bit more than you have understood it before. I'm going to ask those who have either read the book of Ecclesiastes this week, this weekend, or will complete it tonight after the service. If you raise your hand, let me get an idea of there have been quite a few, I know, who have been reading the book of Ecclesiastes, and I hope that if you haven't read it, you will continue to read it through the next week and understand it better. Tonight we come to the last chapter, the last few verses of chapter 11 and then chapter 12, and this is going to be a picture of growing older, a colorful, poetic picture, the allegory of aging. If you are unfamiliar with this passage of Scripture, I dare say that if you focus your attention upon it this evening, you will remember it for many years, perhaps until you die. My hope is that this passage would grip your heart and cause you to number your days that you may get a heart of wisdom. Let's stand then for the reading of God's Word as it comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 9, the conclusion of the exhortation to the young from this morning. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about in the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, read them, mark them, learn them, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit ever, one God, age after age. Amen. Please be seated. Old friends, sat on their park bench like bookends. A newspaper blown through the grass falls on the round toes of the high shoes of the old friends. Old friends, winter companions, the old men lost in their overcoats, waiting for the sunset. The sounds of the city shifting through the trees settle like dust on the shoulders of the old friends. Can you imagine us years from today sharing a park bench quietly? How terribly strange to be 70. Old friends, memory brushes the same years, silently sharing the same fears. Time it was, and what a time it was. A time of innocence, a time of confidences. Long ago, it must be. I have a photograph. Preserve your memories. They're all that's left you. Simon and Garfunkel sang these words in 1968 when they were 32, when the age of 70 was 38 years away. They were not yet halfway there. This year, they will both be 70, as I will be. So the thought of being 70 may not seem quite so terribly strange to them anymore, or to me anymore, as it once did. They sang about the seasons of life, spring, summer, autumn, winter, and Ecclesiastes speaks of all these seasons. This morning I tried to impress upon the young people the importance of remembering their Creator in the days of their youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. And I was trying to help them to think through the passing of time and what the passing of time means and how significant it is to see all of life from the perspective of God's sovereign providence and what it's like to get old. It seems strange to those who are young to hear older people reminiscing about the past. Now, when I was your age, have you ever heard that, young people? You may hear it many times throughout your life. Now, when I was your age, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, we turn to think about those days when they do come near and you have no pleasure, continuing pleasure in them. Now I want to impress on those who are growing older what it means to face difficult days which come with older age. And I trust that what I say this evening will be a benefit to those of every age. All of us are facing old age, some sooner than others. And so I want you to see tonight, first of all, a picture of growing older. This colorful, poetic picture, the allegory of the aging. Now, there are several suggested keys to the basic interpretation. There's no agreement as to the details. If you read many commentaries, you'll find that there are very many different interpretations. And all of them acknowledge that this is an intricate literary picture. Now, the first readers would have gotten it. When the Hebrew people read this in the days when Solomon was reigning in Israel, they would have known exactly what Solomon was talking about. And so we have to try to get into their framework and understand what it would have meant to them in their situation. Now, the different interpretations are these. Here are different organs of the body, and you see the waning strength in each of these organs of the body. And then the second interpretation is that here is a description of an advancing storm, and people are in a house filled with terror because the storm is coming. Now, those of us who live on the Gulf Coast know this well, or those who live on the Atlantic Ocean know this very well. The third interpretation is that here, approaching death is pictured as the fall of night or the coming of winter. And the last interpretation is that this is a picture of a ruined estate, a wealthy estate, and the guards at the entrance have grown faint, the slave women grinding have become few, the ladies of the household no longer appear at the lattice, and the wells are allowed to fall into disrepair. Which is it? The different organs of the body, the description of an advancing storm, the approach of death pictured as a fall of night or the coming of winter, or the ruin of a wealthy estate? I would say the answer to that is yes. It is probably something of all of these found in these poetic words. For though the meaning of the Scriptures is one, yet there are many aspects of the full interpretation and meaning of the Scriptures, and I think all of these pictures are found here in this beautiful poetic description. Now let's look at the specific interpretations. Verse 2, this is the time when the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds have not yet returned after the rain. So here is the coming of nightfall, or the coming of the storm, or the coming of winter. This is a bleak scene. The days are growing shorter. The darkness is growing darker, and the chill is growing more difficult. Years growing dim. Dark clouds means trouble. Troubles follow troubles. No sunshine after rain. Failing senses, failing memory, failing understanding, long-held hopes abandon, familiar things change, old friends are taken. Some of us even here know something of this, for this is true even of God's people. Now, when I began to meet with a new doctor some years ago, my wife worked for hospice for 12 years, a nurse with hospice, and she knew all the doctors in the community, and she said, here's a good doctor for you to go to. And so I went to Dr. Blankenship, and he went over with me the list of questions that the doctor asks when you first come to be a new patient with him. And he came to that familiar question that all the doctors ask now, do you ever suffer from depression? And I said to him, doesn't everybody? And he laughed. He seemed to be a very good friend, and we often enjoy our visits together. But I said to him, doesn't everybody suffer from depression? And he laughed, and he said, well, what is it that causes you most depression? And I said, other people's troubles. And I was wearing my clerical collar at the time. He said, oh, yeah, that's right. That's what you do, isn't it? Other people's troubles as well as my own troubles. All of us suffer from depression, don't we? And particularly as we grow older. Notice verse 3. In the day, this is all before, youth is before the day in which the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few and those that look through the windows grow dim. So here's the picture of the estate that is now beginning to fall apart. The keepers are the watchmen. And in the body, the keepers are the arms and the hands, and they are growing feeble. And the strong men, the mighty men, are the legs, and the grinders are the teeth, and they are growing few. Dr. Mitchell knows well that my grinders are growing few, and he's got a filling now in every one of those teeth. And he's pulled some of those teeth out of my mouth. The windows are the eyes. Dr. Parker knows because he has removed one of the cataracts from my eyes and he has given me new prescriptions for my glasses, and yet they were not quite the right prescription because I can't see both you and my notes. And so I often have to take off my glasses when I preach because the windows grow dim. And verse 4, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low, the doors, perhaps the ears or the eyes, communication is impaired. Everything has to be repeated. Just ask my wife how many times everything has to be repeated. And Dr. Hamilton, a member of our congregation, knows this very well, for he is the ENT doctor who has to check up on my hearing aids and give me a better hearing. And he tells my wife from time to time, well, Judy, I think it's probably just selective hearing that he doesn't hear any better. And so someone in this condition is unaware of what's going on around, and this person feels shut in more ways than one. The sound of grinding, of course, is now you're eating in the later years, you're eating soft foods. And so the grinding is less because you have less teeth and because the soft food does not need the grinding of the teeth anymore. And here's the person who rises up. Every older person in the congregation tonight knows exactly what this means. Insomnia. You can't sleep. The daughters of music equaled the power to produce music or to appreciate music. The tones are more indistinct. Remember how Barzillai wanted to go with David when David was fleeing from Absalom, and as they were passing over the river, Barzillai said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I guess this is when he's returning back to Jerusalem. I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king? Verse 5. Also they are afraid of height and the terror of the way. Now this is pretty literal, isn't it? The fear of heights, falling. You tire easily. You get lost. And almost every week or every month in the paper we read of an elderly person, perhaps with Alzheimer's or some difficulty, is wandering away, lost, afraid at night when the almond tree blossoms. You have an example standing before you, don't you, of the almond tree which has blossomed, the hair that has turned white. The grasshopper is a burden. Here you have the halting gait, the stiffness of the joints, the bent figure, the difficulty of getting out of bed in the morning, and desire fails. The caperberry, literally the caperberry fails, probably the indication of the diminishing of sexual interest and activity. This is before the days of Viagra or Cialis or any of the other prescriptions that are given. Verse 6, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken. Now, here are many interpretations. Is this the spinal cord? Is this the brain? Or is this the thread of life? More likely, this is a picture of an oil lamp hanging by a cord, and the cord breaks, and the lamp crashes, and the light goes out. You see this picture in Zechariah and in the Proverbs. You see the richness of the imagery. And these precious metals are like the precious metals found in the temple, as is often in the imagery of the Old Testament. Life is a precious possession. Verse 6, at the end of the verse, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel is broken at the well, the failing heart, the circulatory system. More likely, here is an abandoned, deserted well. The pitcher which holds the water is shattered. The broken wheel is the pulley apparatus which draws the vessel. So coming death is described as a loss of light and a loss of water, two essentials for life. These pictures capture the beauty and frailty of the human frame. That human frame, which is a masterpiece, as delicately wrought as any work of art, and yet as breakable as a piece of earthenware, and as useless in the end as a broken wheel. at the end of verse 5, man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Now, if you've heard about the mourners in the Bible, you know that the mourners were probably professional mourners who were hired to wail. Especially a wealthy family could afford to hire many mourners to mourn when someone was dying. And so when he says the mourners go about the streets, Solomon here seems to be looking at an actual funeral procession that is going by, or the preparations that are being made for a funeral procession. And these professional mourners have been hired to wail, and it seems to have been the practice for them to pace before the house of the dying person like vultures. Imagine that scene outside your house if you were dying, or one of your close loved ones was dying, the mourners pacing out in the streets like vultures, beginning the lowness of their wail, which would rise to great heights as the person dies. Man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Man is gone from the earth. He goes to the place of death, Sheol, the grave from which there is no return in this earthly life. Now here we must understand some of the most difficult verses of Ecclesiastes. For instance, in chapter 3, verse 19, for what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Do animals have a soul? Well, God did breathe into man the breath of life, but it also says that the animals have the breath of life. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals. What? For all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. Now he's talking about life under the sun. He's not talking about denying life after death, but he's looking at life under the sun. Later in chapter 9, he says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything that is done under the sun. You go to their house, and you won't find them there anymore. Last year, the most elderly member of our church died, Jack Mitchell. He was a very, very vigorous elderly man, and you hardly ever thought about him as elderly. And as we were on vacation, or I was going to perform a wedding in Illinois, and we were going to be on vacation after that, my wife's cell phone rang, and it was Sam Nelson from our congregation, and he said, Jack just died. And I said, Jack who? Jack Mitchell? I couldn't believe that Jack Mitchell had died. Why could I not believe that? He was the most elderly member of the church. And yet now Jack is gone, and he's missed there in the congregation every Lord's Day. And he's missed for one reason, because he sat in one particular chair and he had a certain mat that he put under his chair so he could rock back in his chair because his back bothered him. And in his funeral service, I said, every member of Trinity Presbyterian Church knows which chair will be empty this week on the Lord's Day. Everybody knew where Jack had sat in one chair in one corner for year after year after year. But you couldn't talk to him anymore. I'll never talk to Jack in this life again. And then when the phone rings, and now we have caller ID, and I see the words Jack Mitchell, I say, oh, that's Sue, his wife, calling, because you can't talk to Jack anymore. And one of our elderly members who died in the same year, Charlie Sims, Chan, his Korean wife, still leaves his message on the answering machine so that when you call Chan's home, you hear Charlie's voice. And he says, we can't come to the phone right now. And there's a reason why he can't come to the phone right now, because he's in heaven. But you still hear his voice. You can't talk to him anymore. That's the one thing I often feel about a death. I wish that I had gone that week to see that person and had one last conversation with them, because on the earth, under the sun, I'll never have that conversation with them again. In the book of Job, chapter 7, as the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. He shall never return to his house, nor shall his place know him anymore. The psalmist says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. Its place remembers it no more. Now, some suggest that life after death is not being taught in the book of Ecclesiastes. I don't know how you could really come to that conclusion. Or some suggest that life after death is not even taught in the Old Testament. But Ecclesiastes not only asks, is there life after death? It asks the question, is there life after birth? And the emphasis is upon, is there life after birth? But there's certainly a seed doctrine of immortality taught here, if not spelled out in detail, as it will be in the New Testament. It will be left to the New Testament to distinguish clearly the twofold aspect of Sheol. The Old Testament often speaks of going down into Sheol or going down into death. But it's obvious that for some, Sheol is the place of punishment. The nations are down there. That's where Assyria and Babylon and all the nations that forgot God are in Sheol. But then when you see Jesus in the parable of the of Lazarus and the rich man, you see how there is a great gulf between heaven and earth. There's a great gulf between these two great aspects of Sheol. And it won't do us any good to try to draw a diagram and figure out all this, but we know that death is both heaven and hell. The Old Testament is not complete in itself. It anticipates the new, and yet it has these intimations of rewards and punishments. There is progressive revelation. Even in the Old Testament, you find Job saying, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Or it could be, apart from my flesh, I will see God. Speaking of the intermediate state, or in my flesh, I shall see God. We all are familiar with Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But there the term forever means for length of days. And we know, particularly from the revelation of the New Testament, that length of days means heaven. And yet in the Old Testament here is this intimation, the length of days dwelling in the house of the Lord does not stop with death, but continues forever. The psalmist in Psalm 16, the great psalm of Jesus' resurrection, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And remember how Peter on the day of Pentecost says, David said in Psalm 16, you will not leave my soul in Sheol. And he says to that great crowd in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And so the emphasis of the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New, is not so much on the intermediate state, dying and going to heaven, but the emphasis is upon the resurrection of the body at the last day. And when you go to a funeral and you hear all those wonderful passages read, most of them are pointing to the final resurrection at the last day. But here, the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit return to God who gave it. Remember Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And then God says to the man and the woman, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return." So life is not at our command. Breath is God's to give and God's to take away. The dust to the earth and the spirit to God who gave it. Young people and children, but all of us, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? I hope you know the answer. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. And the New Testament, again, makes it clear that all men must appear before God, who will make an eternal distinction between them. Return to God as a righteous, offended judge, or as a gracious, compassionate friend and father. In Ecclesiastes 3:17, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every purpose and for every work. So there's the picture of a person growing older, facing death, facing eternity. And that could be very depressing. But then let's take a realistic look at the diminishing physical and mental ability. Maybe that will make us even more depressed. You must prepare for inevitable decline. Everyone here must prepare for inevitable decline. In early years and throughout most of life, troubles and illnesses are largely temporary setbacks and not disasters. You generally expect the sky to clear eventually, but it is harder to adjust to the closing chapter of life to know that in the final stretch, there will be no improvement. The clouds will always gather again, and time will no longer heal, but time will kill. You come to realize, as I have come to realize, that you're probably never going to be any healthier, any stronger. You may have your ups and downs, but by and large, you're going downhill and not uphill. There are chronic illnesses. There are nagging pains that won't go away. Strength goes, and there is continual danger of incapacitating illness. And we think of fatal illnesses. But of course, life itself is fatal, because the wages of sin is death, and all of us are going to die. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so even Christians, even the outstanding saints among God's people, are not immune to the ravages of old age or to death. They may be given special strength to cope with infirmities, but they are not exempt. The longer we live, the more we should be aware of the special hand of providence sustaining us. But we are living in a world under the curse of the fall. Our bodies decay. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Did Adam and Eve die when they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, they died immediately, spiritually, didn't they? And they were like cut flowers, cut off at the stem, that would eventually manifest their death by shriveling and then being thrown away. And so life winds down. Years ago, Time magazine had a front page article on growing older in America, the unwanted generation, the old in the country of the young. And the article said, while the subculture of youth has been examined, psychoanalyzed, photographed, deplored, and envied, few have ever wanted to admit the existence of a subculture of the aged, with its implications of segregation and alienation. And this, of course, was about the time when the ARP began to take up the cause of the older people, as if they could help them and save them. Dependence upon one another. We're no longer able to drive Many actually become wards of the state, and this is slavery and not freedom. The initiative of the family is often missing in our day. I don't know how many times we in our church have gone out into the neighborhood around and raked the leaves from the older people's yards, and we've asked them about their family, and they say, well, I have, you know, my son lives up in Crestview, my daughter lives down in Destin, but I don't see them much anymore. Here are older people with a church reaching out to help them, but not many of their children caring about them. May this not be true in the church, which should care much for its elderly. But this initiative of the family and of the church is rapidly being taken away. Of course, medical technology has slowed the process of aging somewhat because of nutrition and dental care and eye surgery, heart surgery, pacemakers, hearing aids, products of all kinds to prevent aging, skin creams, hair dyes, vitamin supplements. But you must prepare for inevitable death. Understand why you must die, because the wages of sin is death, yet the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The days of our lives are 70 70 years. And by reason of strength, 80, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon gone, and we fly away. That really well-known, well-loved song, I'll Fly Away. It's hard to imagine that comes from the stately and majestic Psalm 90. Their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon gone, and we are cut off. We fly away. Understand the brevity of life. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. Breath, vapor, transitory. You did not know what would happen tomorrow, James says. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Understand, though, tonight that Christ has conquered death. And when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. A reference back to Ecclesiastes. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other thing in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is there life after birth? Then there will be life after death. Jesus says, I am the door. He who comes to me shall no wise hunger. He who believes in me shall no wise be cast out. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, let's take a balancing look at the accomplishments and blessings of the elderly. Interpret Scripture with Scripture. The emphasis in Ecclesiastes 12 is on the negative aspect of aging. It shows us life in a realistic way. But this is not the only picture of aging in Scripture. Ecclesiastes is not complete in itself. It points to something else. It points to the context of the Old Testament, to the context of the Old Testament wisdom literature, to the context of the whole Bible, and especially to the New Testament, the coming of the new heavens and the earth. And so one aspect of life under the sun is that the elderly are set aside, and yet it is not that the elderly must be set aside and have no more usefulness and responsibility. There are unusual and even amazing accomplishments in old age. This morning we talked about the amazing accomplishments of the young, how Josiah became king over Israel at the age of 8, and how he sought the Lord with all his heart at the age of 16, and how Timothy was a young man as a pastor, and how Calvin wrote his first volume of, or first edition of, the Institutes at the age of 27. But notice at the end of life, in history, Verdi composed his music at 85. Goethe finished Faust at 80. Tennyson, The Crossing of the Bar, at 80. Michelangelo completed his greatest work at 87. Titian, the famous painting, at 98. William Hendrickson, his commentaries, at the age of 90. Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed." He's probably 100 at this time, and he dies at 110, if you look at Joshua 24. And the task of dividing the land, laying plans for future conquest, section by section, this is going to be less strenuous work, but it's going to be significant work. And Caleb, "Now behold, the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke his word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so is my strength for war, both for coming out and going in." Joshua and Caleb, the two oldest men in Israel, 20 years older than anyone else in Israel. In a general way, God promises long life to those who love and obey him. There are certainly exceptions. Godly people are cut off in the prime of life, and there are older people who are very ungodly. But remember how the question 66 of the Shorter Catechism says, if we obey the fifth commandment, we are promised long life and prosperity as far as it shall serve for God's glory and our own good. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim or his natural vigor diminished. He set out at 80. The elderly shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. They're still useful to God. He doesn't intend for his servants to spend their old age in idleness. We should not push them aside as though they are no longer useful. And they should not rest from their labors as long as they have strength and breath. They serve God and his church. They serve as volunteers. They visit. They witness. Especially they pray. In our congregation, an elderly Korean woman who is a widow is known as the prayer in the church, one of the most effective prayer warriors in the church. And one of the women was telling us at our parish meeting just the night before we left that her son now was going on a mission to Afghanistan, not in the military, but as a missionary, and going to very, very dangerous places and engaged in very, very dangerous work. And we told her, "We'll pray for you in the parish meeting. We'll pray for you in the men's prayer breakfast and the women's prayer, and we'll pray for you in the morning service. Pray for him in the morning service." And she said, "Well, I'll also call John, and I'll tell her, and she will pray." In 1 Timothy, there's a list of widows, not the young widows. Of course, some are infirmed and limited by illness and feebleness, and they are of special concern. But even they can have a ministry of prayer. And often the greatest ministry is to your own family. And many here, some here, I am sure, know of a ministry to a husband or a wife who has died, and most of us will go through this in later life. "Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come." Rabbi Ben Ezra, you'll remember, Robert Browning wrote in the 1800s to his wife, "Grow old along with me, the best is yet to be. The last of life for which the first was made, our times are in his hands." He wrote this in 1864 at 52 years old, and he would live to 77 years old. Now let me say to the young tonight again, it is best to confront these facts in your youth. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. There's no more sobering description of the reality of growing old in all of literature than this picture in Ecclesiastes. And it compels us to consider the need of remembering. Young people, recognize yourself in older people. If you let anger and resentment build up in you now, what will you be like in old age? When you look around and see the sweetness of Christian elderly people, do you say to yourself, that's the way I want to be when I am elderly? Psalm 90 is that prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. And young people and middle-aged people, make special provision in the church for the elderly. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their troubles and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. These elderly among us are deserving of special respect, and it is frightening that this respect for the elderly is disappearing from our culture. Remember Jesus on the cross. When he saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. And to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her in his own home. For the family of God is our ultimate family. Young people, remember this. And to the elderly, you must earn respect from the young. It does not come automatically. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. The godly elderly claim respect. Some elderly, as some of every age, are ungodly. They continually complain, and there's nothing worse than to see an ungodly elderly person. My wife has worked with hospice for many years, and she knows much better than I know how people die, and she has seen many more people die than I have and pronounced many people dead. And she thought when she went into hospice that she would find that the people there, knowing that they were soon to die, would be anxious to hear about Christ and eternal life. But she found, to her dismay, that as they lived, so they died. Occasionally there were people who were very interested in the things of the Lord, but for the most part, they just didn't care, even though they knew that they were soon to die. Elderly people, use your last years for God's glory and prepare for death. Knowing that even the youths shall faint and grow weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Henry Francis Light was an elderly Anglican minister in London who had given his life in the slums of London to minister to the poor, and at the end of his life he was all alone in his flat in London, and he died. And when they came to see about his effects and take care of him, his body, they saw an old note on his desk in the scrawl that could hardly be discerned, a poem he had written, Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its sorrows pass away. change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank you that in life and in death we have a Savior, we have a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. May this conclusion and summary of the book of Ecclesiastes stand as a summary of our own lives and purpose to fear you and to keep your commandments. There is so little fear and trembling before you in the eyes of those around us, so little heart obedience. Impress upon us the fact that we must give account to you for every word, every thought, every deed. May our chief end truly be to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hear now the benediction of your King. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.